Last Lord's Day, I had the privilege to be at Riverside Baptist Church. I was invited to speak to the church family regarding the subject of evangelism. And throughout the day, the four times that I had to speak, I brought to the church family there truths that will help us as believers to be effective evangelists for the Lord. I believe that there are four very important qualities in being an effective evangelist for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I say effective, I do not mean necessarily numerical success. When I say effective, I do not mean drawing in the business tactics of the world to build the church. So when I say effective, I mean how we can be God-fearing, Spirit-filled evangelists. How we can be humble evangelists that honor and please the Lord. And I believe there are four very important qualities in being an effective evangelist for Christ. The first one is this, that we must have the proper life. If we are to be fishers of men, as Christ desires us to be, we must be possessors of eternal life. It is possible to preach the gospel and not possess the gospel ourselves, as Judas preached the gospel and yet was an enemy of God. He was the friend of Satan. He was still lost, dead in trespasses and sins. And so if we are to be a true evangelist for Christ, we must be a true disciple of Christ. We must not compromise God's message, His life-saving message, the message of the gospel, by our lack of faith, by our disbelief in His message. And so we need to possess the proper life. We need to have life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to possess eternal life. And this eternal life is given through the gift of grace, through the gift of salvation. But also, to be an effective evangelist, we need to proclaim the proper message. Now, there are many messages ringing in the churches that proclaim to be Christian today, many messages ringing through the radio and television that claim to be Christian that are not the biblical message of the gospel. There are messages of good works and working your way to heaven. A message that says, if you are baptized, you shall know the forgiveness of sins. If you obey God's great commandment to love Him and love your neighbor, you can be saved and you can know what it is to be the child of God. But we do not proclaim this message, the message of good works, or this message of reformation that some would claim to believe, turning over a new leaf, stop doing drugs, live a holy life to the best of your ability. That was the message of the Pharisees and how they failed to come to Christ. And they tried with all of their might to live a holy, separated life unto God, and yet they knew not Christ. Just ask Nicodemus, this ruler of the Jews, this Pharisee, this religious man who was seeking to work his way to heaven, to separate himself from the vile sins of the culture. And we see that the message of reformation is not the message of the gospel. The message of prosperity, having your best life now, the message of prosperity, that you can be healthy, wealthy, and wise if you just proclaim the name of Jesus, if you just have enough faith and ask God for enough faith, you can be healed and you can do all these things in a prosperous way. That's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, is the power of God unto salvation. The message that we preach is the message that Jesus preached. It is the message of repentance. It is the message of faith. We are saved by grace through faith, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Nothing added, nothing taken away. We are saved by God's mercy. 1 Corinthians 15, we are saved through the message of the gospel, the death, the burial and the resurrection of Christ. This is the message that we proclaim. So if we are to be effective evangelists, we must make sure to proclaim the right message. It's not clean up your life. It's not churchianity, come to church and everything will be okay between you and God. No, the message is you are a wretched sinner and Christ is a great Savior. And if you will believe on Him and on Him alone, He has the power to save you of your sin. The Pharisees proclaimed a false message and they made those followers of theirs twofold the children of hell. What a warning that was. Following a false message means that we follow others into eternal damnation. So we must proclaim the proper message, the message given to us in the Scriptures, the message once given unto the saints. And if we are to be effective evangelists, we must have the proper understanding. And the proper understanding is that Christ will build His church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We must stand firm on this truth. Some plant, others water, but God gives the increase. As Jesus Christ told the Apostle Paul as he was toiling and laboring for the gospel in Corinth, he says, "Paul, speak, hold not thy peace, for I have much people in the city. Keep preaching because I will save. Keep preaching because the word of God is as a sharp sword and it will pierce through the pride and unbelief of others. Keep preaching because this work is not your work, Paul. It's the Spirit's work." And so as we go forth evangelizing in the name of Christ, we go forth standing firm on the proper understanding that Christ will bless His Word. His Word will not return unto us void. And so we don't need to water down the message. We don't need to grab a hold of man's gimmicks. And we don't need to make up the church into a carnival to reach the lost world. No, we stand firm on the proper understanding that God's work is to be done in God's way. If we are to know the blessing of God, we must evangelize as He has told us. And then, a fourth quality that we must have to be an effective evangelist, we must have the proper heart. That is, we must possess the proper compassion. If you will, read with me Matthew chapter 9. Beginning in verse 35. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest." If we are to be effective evangelists, effective soul winners for Christ, we must possess the proper life. We must proclaim the proper message. We must stand firm on the proper understanding that Christ will save, and we must also have the proper heart. From our text this evening, I want us to notice three things. We ask, how can we develop a deeper burden for the lost? How is it that we can have a greater burden for lost souls? Well, we see here in our text how we can obtain this. We see first Christ's compassion. How can we develop a genuine burden for lost souls? And the answer is simply by considering the spiritual condition of others. Here is Jesus Christ, God incarnate, the God-man, looking over the multitudes of men and women, boys and girls, and as he sees them, he's moved inwardly with compassion. Why? Because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now, no doubt, as he looked at the multitudes, there were those who were physically ill. There were those who were blind, those who were lame, those who were deaf, those who were paralyzed, those who were lepers. There were the drunks, there were the prostitutes. Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. There were the murderers in the land. But it tells us that what moved Christ to compassion was not their physical condition, but their spiritual condition. He saw them fainting. In other words, they were spiritually asleep. They were not spiritually alive. They did not know the Word of God. They were ignorant to the Old Testament and the message of the gospel proclaimed in the Old Testament. And they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And we know that Christ is the great shepherd of souls. He is the bishop of souls. And not being the sheep, true sheep of God, they were scattered abroad. They were looking for hope and looking for peace, looking for joy in all of the wrong places. And as Jesus saw this condition, he was moved. He was pierced in his heart. And so if we are to develop a genuine burden for souls, we too must lift up our eyes and look on the fields because they are white unto harvest. When was the last time you turned on the news? You read a newspaper and you read about all the wicked, the evil things abounding in our community, in our state, and in our nation, around the world. And you were not frustrated at the physical conditions of others, but that you were moved inwardly regarding their spiritual condition. This is what Christ did. And this is what we find in the heart of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, as he writes the book of Lamentations, he tells us, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 51, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city." And back in verse 48, he says, "Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people." Now remember Jeremiah's words as you open up the book of Jeremiah. The people of God, those who were called Israelites, were spiritual prostitutes. If ever there was anybody using strong language, surely it was Jeremiah. Jeremiah was calling out their sin left and right. Jeremiah's message was a message of judgment. And though he comes hard preaching against sin, oh, here we see the tenderness of his heart. This man wasn't an arrogant man. This man wasn't full of himself preaching this message of judgment. He was proclaiming the faithful word of God as God had told him to deliver. And he did it with a broken heart. He did it with compassion. He did it with a burden for their souls. And we see this same spirit also in the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17, verse 16. The Bible says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." Paul is looking around Athens and he is seeing that they are ignorant of the one and only true and living God. They are worshiping that which was made with the hands of men. They were worshiping idols, and these idols have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. They have mouths, but they speak not. These idols are dead idols. They can do nothing for no one. And Paul is stirred within his soul toward those who are living a vain and worthless life, worshiping a vain and worthless God or gods. And so here Christ, he's moved with compassion. Jeremiah, he is the weeping prophet. He's not the weeping prophet because he was a sissy boy. He's the weeping prophet because he possessed a tenderness of heart towards souls. The Apostle Paul was a strong man. He endured much for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man's man, and yet he had a tender heart. We turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 1, and we see also Paul's heart. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. This is his burning desire. This is what he goes to bed thinking about, and this is what he rises in the morning thinking about. And how was it that Jeremiah was moved with compassion? How was it that Paul was moved with compassion? It was the same reason that Christ was moved with compassion. He lifted up his eyes and considered the spiritual condition of those around. It's possible for us to rub shoulders with so many people and to forget their spiritual state. How can we develop a genuine burden for lost souls? By considering the spiritual condition of others. Oh, we're moved when we see a commercial of those who are without food in Africa. Oh, we're moved at the commercials of those who are being aborted physically. Those pro-life commercials that teach us that what is true, what is biblical, that there is life within the womb. And this is good, and this is fine, and we ought to be moved. We ought to have tender hearts, but how much the more regarding the souls of men? Now, if you will, look at Luke chapter 9. Sometimes it's possible for the believer to develop a calloused heart, to develop a cold heart towards souls. It's possible to get our eyes off of Christ and off of the harvest field, off of the true mission, and become like the sons of thunder. You remember James and John, Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It came to pass when the time was come that Jesus should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias or Elijah did? But he, Jesus, turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. It's possible for us to become so zealous, like James and John, the sons of thunder. It's possible for us to forget about the souls of men. You know, we want others to die and to perish. But we cannot be effective evangelists if we have such a spirit. Christ rebukes that spirit. They don't have a tender heart for the lost. You know not what spirit that they are of. What spirit are they of? They are of the spirit of the devil. Because Satan is the one who steals and kills and destroys. And here the sons of thunder are hoping that Christ would destroy. And Jesus says, I haven't come to destroy. I've come to heal. I've come to save. And if you are to be effective evangelists for Christ, you too must have this same spirit. Oh, God, forgive us. And we've looked at the drug dealers and the prostitutes and the gangbangers and the homosexuals and the registered offenders around our neighborhood. And we thought, I wish they just die. God, have mercy on us. We will never be effective evangelists with such an attitude. And Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. You remember how they were alarmed. Jesus ate with a prostitute. Yes, a prostitute. He had compassion. We need this compassion. And then notice from our text Christ's command. He was moved with compassion. In verse 37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. How can we develop a genuine burden for lost souls? Praying for the work of evangelism will produce a greater burden for the need of evangelism. Pray for laborers. You want to have a zeal for the lost. You want to be an effective evangelist for the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for laborers. Pray that God would raise up new laborers, that he would strengthen current laborers. Pray for not only the laborers, but pray for the harvest. Pray for the souls in our city. Pray for the souls in our county. Pray for the souls in our state. Pray for the souls in our nation. Pray for the souls in various countries. Pray for the souls of those nations which are our enemies and who seek to destroy us. Christ said, pray for them. Why? Because there's something about praying that connects our heart to them. There's something that breaks us of pride, and there's something that unites our heart to want to reach them for Christ. It is bringing their need before our eyes always. Did you know Christ prayed for us? John chapter 17. Pray that they will be one. I pray for those who have not yet come to Christ. Christ prayed for us. And we ought to pray for the harvest, to pray for souls so that we might develop a greater burden. In your prayer list, pray for opportunities to preach the gospel. Pray that God would organize divine appointments throughout the day. Pray for boldness. Pray for people within your workplace. Pray for people within your neighborhood. Pray for people in the community. Pray for those who have strayed from the Lord. Pray for your sons and daughters. Pray for your parents. Pray for your aunts and uncles and grandparents. Pray for souls. What did James say? Ye have not because ye ask not. Maybe we're cold and callous towards lost souls. Maybe once we were zealous. We were a little bit more fervent to see the lost come to Christ, and we've neglected to pray. Well, how can we get back into that fire for evangelism? Ask God for it. God, my heart is cold. God, set my soul afire for the lost in sin. Christ's compassion, Christ's command. Then we see Christ's communication. He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And Christ prays for the multitude, but Christ also communicates to the multitude. A true burden for souls is developed in the heart and expressed in our actions. David Livingston, the missionary to Africa, says, sympathy is no substitute for action. If we want a greater burden for the lost, we must rub shoulders with the lost. I can tell you of no better way to develop a deeper burden for those without Christ than to go to those without Christ. There's something about going door to door and seeing broken families. There's something about talking one-on-one with somebody who's just so blind to spiritual truth, so deceived by the devil. And I can recall times and witnessing where you just run to your car weeping. You go home brokenhearted afresh and anew for Christ. And so, yes, we are moved with compassion inwardly, but we also must go. Acts 17, 16, again, the same example of the Apostle Paul. His spirit was stirred in him. And what does he do? Next verse, it says, therefore disputed he in the synagogue. Paul doesn't just sit on his hands. He says, well, I hope God will send him somebody. No, he's there. God had providentially arranged the Apostle Paul to be there. And so he does something about it. He goes out and opens his mouth. And so likewise, the Lord Jesus does the same. He's moved with compassion toward the lost. And yet 3 years he's on a mission proclaiming the kingdom of Christ, preaching from city to city. A true burden for souls is developed in the heart and expressed in our actions. One author says, unless there is a feeling of compassion, there will be no spiritual effort. Christ's compassion, Christ's command, and Christ's communication. And let me conclude by giving you four hindrances to developing the proper heart toward the lost. There are hindrances that we need to be aware of. The first is forgetting that others have a soul. Do you have a soul as well as a body? Yes, I have a soul that can never die. When we dismiss the biblical doctrine of the eternal existence of the soul, we will not be effective in our evangelistic efforts. When we start believing like the world in annihilism, that when the body dies, that's it. There's no heaven, no hell. The body goes into the ground. Game over. When we start believing like that, when we start dismissing the coming day of judgment, when we start dismissing the truth of the justice of God, when we dismiss the reality of hell, it will hinder our heart from being in the proper place to reach souls for Christ. Forgetting that others have a soul will hinder us to developing the proper heart. When we also doubt man's true condition, if we are not convinced that others are lost and on their way to hell, we won't witness. When we dismiss the doctrine of man's depravity, we will have a cold heart toward evangelism. If we think that all roads lead to heaven, every man's good and they're sincere. The Buddhists are sincere. The Mohammedans, the followers of Islam, are sincere. The Catholics are sincere. The Mormons are sincere. They have their own God. Who am I to judge? Everybody's going to make their way to God. If we start believing like that, that's going to affect our evangelism. Because why then should we go to them and earnestly urge them to look to Christ if he is not the way and the only way? So we must see man in his plight, in his true condition, that he is without Christ. And that if he dies in his sins, he will be eternally lost. Another hindrance to developing the proper heart is ignoring our responsibility to witness. There are some who sit in church who think, well, evangelism, that's a great gift, but that's not my gifting. That's the responsibility of the pastor. That's the responsibility of the missionaries. That's the responsibility of everybody else, but not me. I'm too shy. I'm too timid. Well, I think the Word of God says otherwise. And some may be gifted in communication. Some may have spiritual gifts of opening up their mouth boldly and proclaiming, thus saith the Lord, in a clear way. But Moses wasn't a great speaker. And all of us have been given the Word of God. And Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Who did he say that to? Bible college? A great multitude. Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. This is the believer's responsibility. And if we only think, well, this is something for the pastor and the leaders and the elite Christians to do, it will hinder us from becoming effective evangelists. So we need to own this personally. This is all of our work. It's the job of the entire church to bring the gospel to the entire world. There are people that you will rub shoulders with that I will not rub shoulders with. And if we all did our part where God has us, in our communities, in our workplace, in our families, what light could be spread so far? We must not ignore our responsibility to witness. Well, what can I do? Maybe you are shy. Maybe you are timid. You can write a letter. You can send a gospel tract. You can give a Bible away. Think of things. Think of ways in which you can be a witness to others. You don't have to go door to door and speak. You could just go door to door and leave a tract. You can leave a tract at the bus stop. And then the fourth hindrance to developing the proper heart toward the lost: living an unholy life. When we live carnally, when we start backsliding, when we start loving the world and the things that are in the world, we won't witness. And we won't witness because we will feel guilty. How am I to proclaim this message of holiness, this message of the power of God and the salvation, this message that saves from sin if I'm living in sin? Our conscience will be smitten if we live a holy life and try to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I can remember before I came to Christ, I was a professing Christian. I professed with my mouth the Lord Jesus, but in my heart, really, I was not. And I remember as a teenager, 13 years of age, a friend of mine knew I went to church. He knew that I came from a, quote, Christian family. And he said one day, "Oh, you're one of those Christians who doesn't act like it." Now, really, in my heart, I was a religious Pharisee at that time. I wasn't, but it told me something about the world and their looking at Christianity and expecting something different. Listen, others may not read their Bibles, but they're reading your life. And we cannot be effective evangelists if we live sloppy, if we mingle with the world, if we're not separated unto God. That's why Peter says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and then be ready to give an answer." Because if you give an answer before God is sanctified in your heart, you're going to be a hypocrite. And others are going to accuse you of not truly knowing God. The Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of the sloppy lives of the Israelites. And the context, 1 Peter, remember Peter denied Christ 3 times. Oh, I wonder if Peter, while he was writing that epistle in that specific verse, "Sanctify God in your hearts, make God holy, revere the Lord Jesus Christ, and then give an answer." I'm wondering if he's recalling his denial. Oh, I wish I would have sanctified the Lord Jesus in my heart when the maiden came and asked me, "Do you know Christ? Are you one of his followers?" And he began to deny, "Oh, no, not me." "Oh, yeah, you are. Your speech gives you away." "Nope, not me." And then he begins to curse and to swear and say, "I know not the man." He lost a great opportunity to witness for Christ. At that moment, he was an effective evangelist. And get this. Who did God use at Pentecost? Oh, here we have a great picture of the grace of God. And so there are times that we backslide. And there are times that we give way to sin. You remember David? He committed adultery. King David, the man after God's own heart. He should have been with his men. He was lazy, bumming around, looking with lust, committing adultery. In Psalm 51:13, he cries out this prayer of confession, this prayer of cleansing. He says, "God, have mercy. God, wash me, purge me, cleanse me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, of thy salvation." He says in verse 13, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto me." Then when? When he's cleansed before God. when he's back on the straight and narrow path. So he's not living a life of hypocrisy and preaching a message of hypocrisy. Wash me, Lord, I've done wrong. I haven't lived right. I haven't walked worthy of the gospel. But if you restore me, if I'm reconciled back to yourself, then I will be a proper witness for your name. And this teaches us, church, the wonderful truth of God's mercy and grace. Nobody is worthy to be an evangelist. We all fall short all the time. No, I don't see any halos on anybody's head tonight. Who is sufficient for these things? Who lives perfectly in a holy, righteous way all the time? None of us. There are all times that we have bursting in angers and giving way to unbelief and forsaking the ways of God. All of us. But God using Peter shows us that after we sin, God doesn't just put us up on the shelf. You remember Peter wept bitterly. He was broken, humbled. He acknowledged his sin before God. And Christ came to Peter and says, I want to use you. You would have thought God would have chosen John. I mean, and John never gets in trouble. He's the goody two-shoes. He's the A-plus student in the class. He's the one always, he's the teacher's pet, right? Always leaning on Jesus' breast, you would have thought. But here's this message of redemption, reconciliation, forgiveness. And what a beautiful one it is, because there are times that I go out witnessing for Christ and I think I am so unworthy. Oh, if others knew the truth about my heart, if others knew that I don't really have a compassion for the lost as Christ did, but I need to pray more for the harvest fields, and I'm not as faithful as I should be in preaching the gospel. I've passed up opportunity after opportunity, but the grace of God calls us back and says, the just man falls seven times and gets up again. To the praise of the glory of His grace. I saw a video the other day. Somebody online posted, this is the sanctification process. It was a man seeking to step on an escalator. And as he takes the first step, he stumbles and he falls. And he turns backwards on his back, the escalator. And it's really unfortunate at first, but the spiritual illustration is mighty. He stumbles and he falls. He falls on his back. He can't get back up. And the escalator just takes him up. And that's how the Christian life is. We stumble. We fall. We're not perfect. But God in His grace keeps drawing us to Him. God in His mercy keeps using us in the advancement of His kingdom. And that's the sanctification process. Philippians chapter 1. What God has started, He will finish. We need to be effective evangelists for the Lord. We need to possess the proper life. We need to proclaim the proper message. We need to stand firm on the proper understanding. And we need to possess the proper heart, to have hearts of compassion. Father, thank You for Your word. How powerful it is. How holy. How true. How good. Sweeter than honey, than the honeycomb. Lord, help us to treasure Your word above the finest of jewels and treasures on earth. And Lord, we plead with You that You would give us a fresh burden for the lost. Lord, if we are honest, we will confess that there are times that we are like the sons of thunder, that we are cold and calloused in heart. Lord, forgive us. And tonight, Show us the reality of souls. Show us that we are surrounded by men and women, boys and girls, who are on their way to hell. Lord, may this message break our heart. And we have family members that we love so dearly. Help us not to lose hope. Help us to keep praying. Help us to keep looking for opportunities to witness. Oh, Lord, there are times we are tempted to say, well, you have not heard our prayer and you will not hear it. But forgive us, Lord. All things are possible to those who believe. Oh, we pray for many souls to be saved in the days to come. As we go about our days, help us to faithfully look for opportunities to hand out a gospel tract, to invite others to church, and to boldly proclaim the message of the good news of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.